Great. Well, let's just pray, shall we? Lord, there upon the throne, at the Father's right hand, the Lamb that was slain, we give you glory tonight, Lord, and just bless you that we can come to you. And Lord, ask you to minister to us in your word, for you have spoken. I just pray, Lord, you give us understanding, Lord, an appreciation of what you have done for us. Oh Lord, great is your love towards us. And Lord, may we not be guilty of being ungrateful for what you've done for us. Lord, bless us and help us now, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. Well, now then, where are we going? I wonder, before we get into the little passage I want to share with you, a small bit of background. If you turn to Luke chapter 24, that's the end of Luke's Gospel. It's the occasion where, after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples, and that's an amazing and wonderful experience for them. In verse 27 is where I'm just thinking of. This was the disciples along the Emmaus Road. You remember how Jesus appeared to them as they were walking that Sabbath day journey? And on the Emmaus Road, in verse 27, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." I'd have loved to have been with them. But what it's implying is that the Old Testament is full of Jesus. There's things in there that are just about Jesus. That's what he's getting at. And just to make it extra clear, also verse 44 is another one. He appears in the room with the disciples there, and he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Right? So Jesus is saying there's all sorts written about him in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but that's a Jewish way of describing the Bible. Have you heard the word Tanakh?
Mm.
Yes?
Yeah.
Tanakh. It's just a short letter for Torah, Navi'im, and Ketuvim. Which means the law, the writings, and the law, the prophets, and the writings. Yeah? Which is the Old Testament, from start to finish. And so Jesus is saying, Old Testament, start to finish, it's talking about him in places. Now then, we're going to need the Holy Spirit to help us find some of these, I guess, but there's some obvious, absolutely obvious. But, well, we've got to make a start. I've got a two-volume work. If you'd like to borrow it, you're more than welcome. It's by a chap called Hengstenberg, William Hengstenberg. He lived in the 1800s, and he wrote what's called The Christology of the Old Testament. It's pretty weighty tome, as we'd say, or two tomes, in fact. And what I'm trying to do is I've digested the first section. Hopefully you'll see what it's like, and if we're happy with this, we might continue with a bit more of it. But he traces the references to the Lord through the Old Testament. He knew his Bible, this guy. It was a thrill, even preparing what I've want to share with you tonight. So, where does it all begin? Well, we're going back to Genesis chapter 3. Is where we need to look first of all, and it's Genesis 3 is the most important chapter in the Bible. I don't know if you're aware of that. Yeah?
Who says so?
I say so. And the reason I say so is, like John said, yeah, you won't come to Christ if you don't know you're a sinner.
That's right.
Right? You won't come to Christ if you don't know you're a sinner.
That's right.
Right? And chapter 3 of Genesis, I'm going to say Revelation in a moment, the chapter 3 of Genesis is foundational to a complete understanding of what mess we've got into.
Oh, right? But we're forgiven.
Yes, we are forgiven, right, that's the great news, and it comes in chapter 3 as well. But without chapter 3, you can't make sense of the world in which we live. And without chapter 3, there's no need for a saviour. Because people are just like this because that's the way it's always been. That's how they teach now, you know. That's what the whole evolutionary idea is. Yeah, we don't need God because it's always been like this. It's just tough, isn't it? but you don't need God. But if it was okay to start with, and we've messed it up, well, God can sort it out.
But if you read chapter 3, there wouldn't be.
There would not be any salvation. Right? Because you don't understand what salvation's about. So let me just take you to chapter 3. I won't read all of it, of course.
Dennis, I always say this. If you don't know your sinner, you can't know Jesus your Savior.
Well, that's right. You need to know, understand to some degree. I can't say that you need to know everything, but you need to know some idea that you need to get right with God.
That's right.
Right. So let me just read you these verses. As I say, they are absolutely fundamental to the rest of the Bible. Yeah? Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say we must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Did he know where he was?
Yeah.
So why did he say, "Where are you"? He wants them to know where they are. They're not where they should be. And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." He said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, now, just look at this verse, right? The one bit of guilt is the last word in the sentence. It's one word in the Hebrew, yeah? He said this, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." "I ate it" comes out very quickly, you know, and get rid of that bit. But he's blaming God, blaming the woman. This is the start of the human condition. It's always somebody else's fault. Right. That's what sin does. This chapter explains the way the world ticks. Right. And it also explains how Satan operates. Yeah. Okay. So, you need this chapter if you're going to live for the Lord in this world, right? Now, then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Well, that's true, but... blaming the serpent now, yeah? Right? You know, yeah? But it's... anyway, she said that. So the Lord God said to the serpent... Now, this is the verse that we've... or the two verses we're going to be looking at in some detail, yeah? So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." We might as well finish a little bit of it. "And to the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree from which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." A terrible thing. This was a catastrophe. Yes, a complete catastrophe. Now then, to think about these few verses, we need to ask ourselves the question, who was the tempter? What was the tempter? Well, was it a real snake? Was it a real snake? It was the real snake, right? It was a real snake to start with. This isn't symbolism. This isn't sort of some, you know, story fairy stuff. This is history, right? It's not symbolic. It's not sort of an explanation of why the world is the way it is in sort of fairy story language. This is a literal description of what went on. Right? That's really important to grasp that. Because the world denies it, and there are a lot of Christians who will be denying it as well, I'm afraid to say. Well, they may claim to be Christians. How deep it goes, I don't know, but there you are. Why do I say it was a real snake? Well, first of all, it's a historical book. You know, there's poetry in the Bible. You know, you can tell when it's poetry because the way they write it. Yes? And there's bits that are history in the Bible. And you can tell the way it's history because of the context. Right? Genesis chapter 1, 2 and 3 is history. Right? And that's one of the answers. Let me just take you to two more, or three references in the New Testament about this snake. 2 Corinthians 11:3. How about that one? We'll look at a couple of New Testament references. See? You cannot say, well, I'll get rid of the Old Testament and we'll just have the New. Because that's alright, isn't it, eh? Because the two are so intertwined, you'll have a job separating them. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says what? Where can I find 2 Corinthians? They never turn up for me. Yeah. Do you know, some people open their Bibles and it's just there.
I'm afraid.
2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. What does it say there? I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived, right, verse 3, I'll get it right now. For I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. What's Paul doing there is he's saying it's just as that happened then, really, right? I'm afraid it looks like the same effect is happening with you. You're being conned as well, right? So he's using one event to describe another event. He's not talking about fairy stories or symbolism. He's saying just as it happened with her, the Satan deceived her, he's been deceiving you too, and you ought to have your eyes open. Right, so that's one example. So he's using that story from the Old Testament as an illustration in his dealing with the Corinthians. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Oh, I opened that at just that page. Is that amazing? Well, praise the Lord. Verse 13. He says this. For Adam was the thought, was formed first, and then Eve. Right? That's not just quoting the story, he believes that's really what happened. Adam first, woman next. Right? Then he says, and Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner.
No.
Right. No, no, no. Oh, well, we'll leave the rest. We don't need to deal with that at the moment. Yeah? Yep. Right. Well, I think we've got some decent answers for it. But basically, what he's getting at is, he's saying is, the woman was deceived by the serpent, right? Which, to my mind, makes it worse for Adam. He says, if you we read Genesis 3, where was Adam at the time? He was with her. Why didn't he say something?
It looked good to him, I know, I suppose.
Well, he was gone by it as well, but Eve was deceived, but Adam walked into it with his eyes open. Yeah, that's the tragedy of it, yes. Anyway, but he's talking about something that really happened, right? Okay. Now then, take one more to Revelation 12:9. Revelation chapter 12, verse. You know, I found that again straight up.
Woo!
Wow!
It should be given.
That's good. And you're right. That's true. Revelation 12:9. John is speaking here. The great dragon was hurled down. That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Right, now then, John is saying there is, there's something, the word dragon is the word for dinosaur. I don't know if you know that really. The word dinosaur wasn't invented until the 1800s. Yeah, there were dragons before then. Yeah. But anyway, just means giant lizard. That's what the dinosaur means. Anyway, never mind. That's something else. There's a connection between the snake and the devil. That's really we're getting at. We're coming to that, right? Okay. So, although it was a real snake, yes, when it goes, we're going back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And now the serpent, the snake, was more subtle than all the other creatures the Lord God had made." Now, that's chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. The word, what does he mean by that? Are serpents, are snakes, sneaky creatures? You've never met one. They're intelligent, smart creatures. They're sneak up on things, you know. Hannah, they're snakes, sneaky.
They're slithery,
yeah.
Slithering, quietly, yeah. Can't hear them.
So they have a natural ability. They have a natural ability. But that word, that the serpent was more subtle than, or crafty than any of the other creatures. It should be ringing a bell. There's something not quite right here, right? And that's meant to alert us that something's going on. Yeah. And Eve ought to have been a bit more. Basically, what is the Bible is teaching is that the serpent, the snake, was being used as an instrument. Right? That the devil was working through it as an instrument. Yeah. Because the serpent itself at the time was good. When God made all the creatures, what did he say about them all? They're all good. Right? So the serpent itself is neutral in that sense. It's not evil. It's not going to be doing it. But it's being used. Right? There was another occasion. Sorry?
Who's it being used by?
By the devil.
He is the devil in the snake.
The devil's in the snake, we could say. Yes, he's possessed the snake in that sense. Yeah. Right? What should give us a clue as to what's something's odd here? When did you last meet a talking animal apart from a parrot? Right? What's the point of the talking creature? She should have gone, oh, should be talking to you.
It
is a real snake.
They don't talk.
But it's been given the ability to talk, thank you, yeah. There's another occasion when an animal speaks with a human voice and it's not the animal that's talking. It's God using the vocal cords of the animal, God using the whatever apparatus he's got to make a voice out of it. Yeah? He did it with a donkey for Balaam, and he did it here. Satan did it here. Yes, John.
It says in Revelation, one day every creature will praise God. Below the waters and above
yes,
the waters.
Yes, but you can praise the Lord by being something rather than saying something.
I think
well, we'll see. Yes. Well, that's a bit of godly poetry there. The trees at the fields should clap their hands. Well, I haven't seen a tree with hands yet, but you've got the idea. Right. Anyway. What's the speaking? The speaking. Go on, sorry.
But Satan there from the beginning then?
Yeah. No, Satan wasn't there from the beginning. When God made... The Bible doesn't deal really with the origin of Satan. Suffice it to say, when God made the entire universe, everything, including angels... Everything was good. You can read in Ezekiel that Satan was called Lucifer, means the light bearer, and he was the leader of the worship team. Yeah? And it says he was taken with pride. Pride entered his heart, he wanted to be like God, and he fell.
So that can actually happen to you in heaven?
No, it won't happen to you in heaven. It won't happen to you in heaven.
Oh, right.
Ah, there's the good news.
Watch out,
but we're not talking about the origin of evil tonight. That's something else. Suffice it to say, by the time Adam and his wife are there, after whatever length of period it was, Satan turns up, because Satan has fallen, right? And what I'm saying about the animal speaking is that he's blurring the distinction between man and the creatures. Right? There's something gone fishy here, that's not quite right, yeah? That's blurring the distinction, but that should have set them off, right? The other thing is that this creature isn't just a snake, because it displays intelligent malice. It's not just a snake, because what it's suggesting is, this will be good for you, when we show all the time, it's going to be the worst thing for you. Right? So there's a maliciousness about what this snake's saying. Right? So there's more to the snake than meets the eye, you could say. And finally, the curse that is pronounced upon this creature say there's something else going on as well. It's more than just an animal. Bless you. Right. Okay. Yes.
In the sense of Adam and Eve, they were the first two people on earth.
Yes.
But So they were not aware of which animal spoke or didn't. They wouldn't
Adam
know.
Gave names to all the animals. There was none. When his wife was made, Adam had seen all the animals as representative kinds, and they didn't speak. He gave them the names.
That's right.
And there wasn't anybody in the creation that was a helper suitable for him. The one matching, we talked about, didn't it? The one that matched Adam wasn't there. So God gave him an operation, took a spare rib, and there she was. Yeah.
What would you do if a snake walked in the house and stopped you? It'd be fearful, wouldn't it?
Well, it should be, yes. Yeah.
Why
wouldn't they be suspicious? I don't know. Because the angle that Satan is sneaking. That's the way it will
be. Maybe animals did speak before the fall. Maybe it was just a happy place with all the animals.
It was a happy
place.
The communication they had, they understood each other, so it wasn't unusual for the
story. Well, that's the thought. And C.S. Lewis makes that point, actually.
Mm. I've read a book.
The talking animals.
Things that eat and...
Yeah, well, I'm not convinced of that. No. There we are. Yes?
I'm thinking there is that the horns of that situation were not to take an apple off a certain tree but onto somewhere else.
Yeah.
When we were young, we went stumpy.
Yes.
And we were told as a child not to do a certain thing.
Yeah.
Right away, something within you says, I want to do that.
Yeah.
And all of us know that. There are things we shouldn't do.
Yes. But that's because...
And the temptation is...
We are fallen now.
Yeah.
They didn't need to do it.
No.
They didn't have any evil principle within them saying, go on, eat it, take it. It wasn't there.
No agenda.
Sorry?
No agenda.
No. So, just, we'll come to the fact that it's more than a snake because of the nature of the curse that's pronounced as well, right? Yeah. And the Jewish tradition has always said that it was Satan that was involved in this one. They called him the old serpent and so on, yeah? And, of course, you can say in the New Testament, we have Jesus described as the second Adam, and he's parallel with the first Adam. No first Adam, no real second Adam, as I'd like to say. And what was Jesus faced with in the desert was Satan's temptation.
Yeah.
Right? It's the parallel, only under worse conditions. Jesus is hungry when he's tempted. Right, Satan comes when Eve has just had a dinner.
Yeah.
Or whatever, I don't know. You got the idea. And so we see, it, for example, in Matthew 4:1, it says Jesus is led out by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by Satan. It's the parallel to the Genesis account, right? So what's happening in the Genesis account is being reversed by Jesus. He comes to take the same position as Adam, only this time he licks the devil. Right? He doesn't give in to the sin and the temptation. Right? So, round one to Jesus. Yes, well, we're going to see a few more rounds to Jesus before we finish, of course. Okay, but Satan won round A, we can say, with Adam and his wife Eve. Right. Now then, one very interesting verse is in John chapter 8, 44. Let's have a look at this. Oh, I didn't get it this time. John 8, 44. I've got it now. John 8:44. We'll come back to this passage again, but the bit I want to bring out now is Jesus is talking to some of his opponents. John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Right. That's the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. Right, well, who did he murder?
Cain.
It's not about Cain. This is not about Cain.
He killed Adam and Eve.
Yes. God says, the day you eat of that fruit, you will die. Right, so when they ate of it, they died. How did they die? Spiritually, they're completely broken off from God from that point on until God restores them, which I believe he does, as you can read the other part of the story, right? So they were cut off from God. That's spiritual death, right? And then, did they die physically?
Yeah.
Yes, they did. Not at that point, but the moment they sinned, something changed in their bodies and the clock's ticking. Death's taking over. I mean, we say when we're born, the moment you're born, you start to die. That's true for us. When Adam was born, or created, he wasn't dying. No, he wasn't dying. But the moment he sinned, the clock started. Yeah, so Satan certainly did kill them. Okay, right. Where have I got to? Yes. Now, Satan comes along in disguise. You knew that, though, don't you? That's what he's doing there. But Paul makes the same reference in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Yes, time you work. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3. He says this. Have I got the right chapter? No, it isn't. It's not 2 Corinthians 12, 3. It must be 2 1 Corinthians. It must be 1 Corinthians. Okay. Is it 1 Corinthians 12, 3? Look at that. I'm not really right.
No, it's 2 Corinthians 11, isn't it?
Is it 2 Corinthians 11?
We had that earlier.
2 Corinthians 11?
Yeah.
Have I written the number down wrong? Yeah. Ah, yes, you're right. I got my numbers wrong. Fancy that. One, it's 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Right. Do you know, I checked all these references out as well.
Right.
We've read that verse already. We're not finished with it. We're not finished with it yet. 11 verse 3, he says, I'm afraid just as he was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind somehow may be led astray from your sincere devotion and pure devotion to Christ. Right? And then, verse 13 and 14 of the same chapter. For such men, there were some people who were coming along and leading the Christians away from Jesus, right? He says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, and their end will be what their actions deserve. Right? Satan is good at taking on disguises. That's what he's saying is, and he pretends to look good. That's what he was doing with Eve.
So what did he look like if he wasn't in a disguise? And why were you under the
breaking? He came in the disguise of the snake, right? But the disguise was also covered by the idea that the snake is offering them something good. And Satan does that, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
He promises you the heaven, right? And gets you to hell. Right, that's the way it works.
Understand that.
Yeah.
He didn't have to look like a snake.
No, he obviously threw off a guard.
Otherwise, what?
If he'd appeared as a great angel of light, I don't know. Well, he was fallen by then. Yes.
He
makes things look good. That's what I'm getting at. Yes. And why he chose to use the snake, I don't know. But there you are. Right. So.
Can I say that the devil is spiritual form?
Yeah.
He entered into Judas.
Yes, in Judas too.
And then the Lord could see it, but the Lord said, the Lord knew it.
Yeah.
And he entered into Jesus at the Last Supper.
Yeah.
So it's a spiritual.
Yes, it's a spirit.
It can materialise in any form.
That's right.
Animal,
human,
anything.
Yeah. But he didn't materialise into the snake. He went into the snake. Yes, yeah. That's what we're getting at here. Anyway, let's move on. Yes. Right, so he's good at disguise, yeah? So use that. Then in Romans 16:20 takes up the language of Genesis 3. See? So if you want to get rid of Genesis 3, you'll have to tear Romans out of your Bible, and Corinthians out of your Bible, and Timothy out of your Bible, and Matthew out of your Bible. Romans 16:20. Is it 20? I've got the number right this time. Yes. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Right. Now then, Paul, we'll come back to this verse as well. But what imagery is Paul using? He's using the language of the curse against Satan, against the snake, in Genesis 3.
Mm.
He's saying, is God's going to apply that to you in your situation? You're going to have a victory over the devil. Right? Part of that final defeat of the enemy. That's exactly the place. That's a good place. Keep him under your feet then, Gene. That's the way, yeah. Right, so we're coming now then to the curse. Let's read Genesis 3 again, verse 14 and 15, right? 14, no, chapter 3, 14 and 15. No, we're not going to read the chapters. Sorry, back to Genesis 3. You're doing well. Right. Verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, Cursed are you above all the livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Right, so that's the curse against the snake. Right. Now then, just as the snake has a double character, it's a real snake, but the devil's acting through it, so the curse has a double character to it as well. Because it talks about judging the animal, right, as a symbol of what's going to happen to Satan. Right, so there's a two-sided thing to the curse as well, as you'll see. So let's have a look. First of all, the snake is to change shape. That's what it says there, isn't it?
Yes.
Curse you above all livestock, you will crawl on your belly, you will eat the dust of the earth. That's suggesting that the change is going to happen in the snake. It was walking once, it's not going to walk now. Right? So it's going to eat the dust. It's going to be shifted down to the lower level. Okay? Right. I've got some pictures. I've got a picture for you. Just in
case.
So what was it before?
Well, I was thinking about it.
It was a
snake
with legs. It was
a lizard. A lizard, yes. Let me just do this control. Right. Here we are.
It's a bit of
chameleon,
because I blame everything,
and
that's quite a bit of thing camouflage.
Yeah. Right, it's not working, yeah. I need the light on for this one. Yeah. You're all wondering now, aren't you?
Yeah.
Right, here's a picture when it comes on. So it lights up a minute. Some water while I'm here. Are you all warming up, by the way?
Yeah.
You okay?
Warming and all.
There we are.
Yeah, that's
what
you're doing.
Sorry?
I just said that, well, the legs
are
in the snake
there. Right. Now, this is a section of a snake. Snake's body, right? These are the ribs, as you can see, yeah, all that backbone of the snake. The tail starts here, the ribs are slightly different there, yeah? Okay. But in the end of the snake, in the anal part of the snake, right, there are these bones, right, okay, which are equivalent to a pelvis, right, a snake has a pelvis, right, okay, and it's got this equivalent of, basically they're just matching up with ours, right, okay, you got the idea, right, so a snake has the potential for legs, and in fact, you can find some mutants where they do grow legs, yeah, what's often said about this, this is what they describe as vestigial legs. Have you heard the phrase, vestigial things?
Yeah.
Right? Christians, beware of the word vestigial. The reason being is, you know what vestigial means. You mean, they don't know what it's for. Right? But what they're saying is, it used to be legs, and now it's just faded away.
Evolution.
Yes, evolution. Yeah, yeah. Right?
Like our tail.
Our tailbone is a vestigial tail. The fact that you can't sit down right without it has got nothing to do with that. Our appendix was considered as a vestigial organ. It stores bacteria in order to digest things properly. The thymus gland was a vestigial organ once, until they discovered it's absolutely essential for the immune system. Right? Basically, they describe something as vestigial when they don't know what it does. Right? Okay, so Christian, beware of the word vestigial. I do believe that may be residually the legs at one time, but it's not vestigial because the snake's still got it, it's using it for some reason, and it's to do with reproduction, that's part of the process anyway. Mm-hmm. Yeah? So, there we are, but let me just give you one little other bit that I've got on there. And this, so we'll get rid of him now, close that off, and we'll put this on. There we are. A lot of writing, I've got to read this to you, but this is taken off a website called EvoWiki. It's an evolutionary Wikipedia thing, right? They're anti-creationists, basically. So this is one of their arguments. At some point in their embryonic development, many snakes, with the exception of the colubrids and viperids, develop hind limb buds. Yes? In the boas, pythons and thread snakes, however, a few families, such as the boas, pythons and thread snakes, remnants are retained into adulthood. External remnants are known as anal spurs. In species that have them, anal spurs are found in both males and females. The males are larger and serve to stimulate the female during mating. So they've got a use. Yeah? That's what we're getting at right now. Well, I've lost my place now. Species with anal spurs have internal leg bones and pelvis. This is inexplicable from a creationist perspective. There is no reason for an intelligent designer to cause snakes to grow legs and then lose them.
I
don't think he's read his Bible. In fact, he doesn't read the Bible, yeah. There's every reason for an intelligent designer to create a snake with legs and then say, oi, you're on your belly.
Yeah.
Yes. Alright, so that's nonsense, right? There's no reason, yes. And there's no reason for them to retain the pelvis and leg element, leg remnants. Why? Because they think it's vestigial.
Mm.
It's not vestigial. Mm. God's got another use for the bits that are there. Mm. Right? Okay. Right. Now I've lost my place. Clearly, simply degraded or cursed lizard, as often claimed. See, you thought it was a lizard. Was a lizard? Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Right, what's my place? Yes, what do they prove doesn't work because they've also highly advanced features, not counting lizards, divided jaw, and all that nonsense, right? Yeah. And they can move around fast, so it's not about walking, it's not a problem. It's surely not an example of degradation. Also, if a divine curse is the explanation for this vestigial feature, that would open the door up to similar suggestion that God randomly went around cursing whales, dolphins, humans, etc. with lost attributes. Right? Now,
not necessarily.
He made them all different, but the lost attributes are what they call vestigial. Mm-hmm. Right? It just means they haven't worked out what it's for yet.
No.
That's all it means. One beautiful example, dear friend, is about DNA. You know that the human body has more DNA than you need for your enzymes. Yes, you need about 20,000 enzymes, not much DNA to do that, but you've got loads more DNA than that, right? And it was described as junk DNA a few decades ago, right? It was called junk DNA, why? Because they didn't know what it did. Now they found out that junk DNA controls how all the other stuff operates, right? So it ain't junk anymore. So this nonsense about the vestigial, but it says, the Bible doesn't suggest God randomly went around cursing whales, dolphins, humans with lost attributes. Well, all I can say is, the guy's not read his Bible.
No.
Yeah? God did curse the whole creation because of man's sin. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
Curse is the ground because of you, Adam, with trouble you wheat, you get your wheat growing and everything else. Yeah? The whole creation has been affected by the curse of sin. This is absolute claptrap, but that's the way they talk, you know?
Mm.
Oh, so we'll just get rid of that now. We've had enough of them. Can you kill him off? Nice. He's vestigial, definitely. Thank you, Anna. I thought you might be interested in that the snakes did have legs once then. That's the point we're trying to make, yes. So they're cursed to become legless. So there are a few that toddle around with a little bit of something anyway. Anyway, right. Genesis 3:14 goes beyond the snake because God says, because you have done this, cursed are you above livestock. The creature is being held as responsible for its actions. You can't do that with animals. Right? It's a sentient being that has, you know, culpability. You can't be responsible for what you're not responsible for. Right, but human beings and other angelic beings are responsible for their actions. And so when he's talking to the snake, he's talking beyond the snake to Satan. Because you've done this, you are cursed, right?
A dog. It's a
alien,
and it knows it's done wrong.
Sorry?
A dog.
A dog can be disobedient. I know, you can go into their personalities and whatever. They know that they've disobeyed you, yes. But in terms of guilt, you can't hold your dog guilty, I'm afraid. It won't count for you all the
time.
Right. Okay. Doesn't count, right.
I don't know what you're
saying. Right. The fate of the snake is symbolic of the fate of Satan, right? That's what we're getting at. He's more cursed than all the other animals. Because all the other animals are going to suffer as a consequence of what they've done. But this one's going to suffer more of course. He's cursed them of all the animals, and he's going to lick the dust. Nice. Well, that's, I mean, he can eat their meals and so on and that, but it's a symbol of them being degraded down to the lower levels, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Right. And one wonderful reference in Isaiah 65:25. How about this? Going to find Isaiah now. Isaiah 65, it's right near the end. Isaiah 65:25. Alright, that's the one. Yeah, find Isaiah. Here he is. What's Isaiah 65:25 saying?
The wolf and the lamb will feed together.
Yes, 65:25. Right. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. Uh-huh. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain.
So he's still saying,
right,
grounded.
He's still grounded. What he's saying is there is no redemption for Satan.
No.
The whole creation is going to be redeemed, but Satan isn't. Right? And we get that's an embryo in a sense. In Romans 8, let me tell you, I thought you'd finished it. Go to Romans 8, please. Romans 8 is a great chapter. Romans 8, right. Lost my place, but Romans 8, 19 is what we're after. Romans 8, 19. Great verses. Right. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Right, there's one translation says the creation stands on tiptoe. Yes. Waiting. Yes. The whole creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, that's the curse. Not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Right? He's saying is that the whole creation is waiting for God's people to be revealed, and ultimately it will be transformed. The lion will live with the lamb. Yeah. It won't eat it anymore. That sort of thing, yeah? And then we've got the next little bit. He says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So when you see the earthquakes, when you see nature red in tooth and claw, it's groaning. Right? It's saying this is not how it's meant to be, it should be different, and it's waiting for the time of the revelation of the sons of God when Jesus comes. Yeah? And the creation is going to be transformed. Right? And the one isn't going to get saved out of all of that. And that's Satan. No redemption for Satan, right? Okay? So we've dealt with Satan now. We've got the snake out of the way. Mm-hmm. Right? So the next bit, back to Genesis 3, please. Yeah. Genesis 3. You'll need new Bibles when you finish. That's good. Right. Verse 15, yes. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. So we're going to look at the seed of the serpent. Right? The seed of the serpent. What are, or who are, the seeds of the serpent, right? Or the offspring of serpents, yeah? Mm-hmm. Right. John 8:44 is where we went before. Jesus was talking to those critics. He says, you are of your father, the devil. They're the devil's kids, is what he's saying. They're the seed of the snake, the devil's kids, right? That was John 8:44. Acts 13:10, Elymas, the sorcerer, right? He wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Elymas? When the apostles turned up and prayed for people, they received the Holy Spirit. Elymas thought, oh, this is a good one, I can make a good deal out of this one. I'll pay you, Peter, if you tell me how I can do it myself. And Peter says, to hell with you and your money, literally. Mm. Yes. You child of the
devil.
Yes, you're full of envy and evil still. Yeah? Right? Right. Child of the devil, that's the seed of the serpents, right. And then John 3:8, it's 1 John 3:8, we'll just have this one, you can look this one up. 1 John 3:8, you better look at this one. 1 John 3:8, James, Peter, John. Revelation. Jude Revelation. 1 John 3:8. You got it? Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. I'm not there yet now. Have you got it?
Verse 8.
He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So what he's saying is that the seed of the serpent are sinners. If you sin, you're playing your father's game. Yeah? Right?
Can I just ask you a question?
You can.
Would you say, as Christians, when you give your life to Jesus, you are no longer a sinner, you are a saint who sins?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, you're forgiven.
Yeah.
Yes. But you still sin.
Yeah.
And you've got to go back and get it sorted out.
Yeah.
But it's not part of your ongoing nature now.
No.
When he says he who keeps on, it's basically he who keeps on sinning, shows that that's the nature he has.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's have a look. One more at the seeds of the evil one. Revelation 12. I bet you've not thought of this one. Revelations 12, 7 and 9. Revelation 12. Yes. It's that great dragon again. Yeah. Right, we've got it. What did I say? What verse?
7.
Verse 7. 7 and 9. Let's have a look. Let's see. There was war. Yes. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Right? And verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, the Satan who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him.
Wow, that's it.
Right. That's the devil, the dragon, the snake. Right? He was hurled down, defeated by Michael, the archangel. But what did he have with him?
All his angels.
All his angels. What do we call them?
Demons.
Yes. So they're his seed as well, in that sense, yeah? His gang. Right, so that's part of the enemy's armoury, I suppose. Sinful people and fallen angels.
It's a good time to mention to everyone here, talking about a subject, that the devil is not omnipresent.
No.
The devil cannot be everywhere at the same time. Christ our Lord can be.
Yes.
Can be.
Praise the Lord for that. Yes. He's got his network. Yes. Right, so that's the seed of the serpent. Let's go to the seed of, back to Genesis 3. Yeah? Yeah? I will put enmity between your offspring and hers. So she's got an offspring too. Mm-hmm. Right? What's the seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman?
Is that child's hair and pains and all that?
We are.
We are?
But it's got a capital S.
Sorry?
Well,
that's just because they made an interpretation of it, that's all. Right. We'll come to that in a moment. But there's no capitals there. I mean, it's just, it's the seed of the woman. Right? It's the offspring of the woman. Right? We'll get to it in a moment, don't worry. You're not sure? It shouldn't be a capital. I'm quite convinced it shouldn't be a capital. You'll see from another verse in a moment, yeah? Right? But, well, don't worry, we'll get there. This is verse 15. Between her seed and your seed, her Satan's seed, yeah? What's the woman's seed? Well, they're human beings, aren't they? Right? But, you know that human beings can be children of the devil too. They can go over to the wrong side. Yes? But, the seed of the woman, really in the sense, are believers. Those that are trusting God, and believing in God. That's the seed of the woman, isn't it? Yeah? Oh yes? Yeah? Because Paul mentions in Romans chapter 16, you will soon crush Satan under your feet. Whose feet are they? They're believers.
Ah.
Yes. So what's applied to Eve's seed is applied to believers in Paul's letter to the Romans. Okay. She's really now. Yeah. Right. Just to say this, just because the woman is the parent of both the Satan seeds and God's seeds, right? That's because they're human, right? Yeah? Abraham was the same. He was the father of Ishmael and Isaac. Now, I'm not condemning Ishmael. Ishmael was promised blessings by God because he was the son of Abraham. But God says, Ishmael's my son. He's the one through whom the promise is going to come. Right? Isaac's the one who is the one who's going to take the promises. Yeah? So God's made a distinction between the human race according to how they respond to him. Well, I'm coming to that as well. You're going too fast. But you've got the ideas where we're getting at, right? Okay. Right. Very good. Right? God, so I said the Romans 16 verse 20 says the seed of the woman, yeah? We'll crush Satan under our feet. So that's where the seed is doing the crushing. But also, if you just turn back in Genesis 3, it says verse 16, so the woman, he said, greatly increase your pains in childbearing, with pain you will give birth to your to children. Right, so she's going to have children, that's the seed, and the children are the human family.
Didn't realise what he was talking about at the time, because saying I will greatly increase your pains, she hadn't had any at that stage.
She was going to find out. And we won't talk about the desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. That's another story. Mm-hmm. We'll look at that. That's very interesting, and I think it's been misinterpreted. But we'll leave it for the moment. Mm-hmm. There's a little thought. So the seed of the woman is the human family, right? That's in general, okay? Right. And what's the enmity about? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. What's the enmity?
Separation.
They can't stand each other. There's a hostility. That's what it's about. What she's saying is we're in a war, brothers and sisters. There's a war going on between Satan's seed and God's seed.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
We're in a spiritual battle. And who's behind it is the enemy. The Satan himself, yeah? And we read it's in Ephesians, isn't it? Ephesians 6. For our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual beings in heavenly places.
Mm.
That's what we're fighting, although he is working through human beings who've gone onto the wrong side. Yeah? We're all born on the wrong side. You knew that, didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
We're all born goats. You count the parallel on goats and sheep.
Mm-hmm.
We're all born goats. Thank God we'd be made into sheep. Yes. We have a good shepherd who can do the job.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Strike his heel. He will strike your heel, you will strike his heel, he'll crush your head. What's strike the heel, the idea about? Heels and heads are top and bottom, aren't they?
Mm.
Right? So the idea is, you will strike him on the foot, right? We know a snake can be poisonous, but the idea is conveying is, you'll do him some harm, but what's he going to do is, stomp on your head, he's going to finish you off. Right? That's the difference in the judgments. You'll be able to do some damage, but finally, he's going to stamp on your head and you've had it. Right?
Mm.
Okay? That's the distinction. So, and I read that in the Isaiah 65. There's no redemption for Satan. He's going to be judged and destroyed in hell. Yeah? Right. One of the interesting things about the snake being condemned to crawl is the difference between what happens to the serpent and what happened to the man. What happened to the man? He was told he was going to have to struggle and all that, but he's left standing straight up.
Yeah.
It's a promise. He's redeemable.
Yeah.
He's still upright, yeah? He's going to be put back into the right relationship eventually, yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So, what God didn't do is a promise as well as what he did do. Okay? Right, lastly, we've come to this verse, it's the general view, in the sense, what it's doing is, basically chapter 3, 14 and 15 is saying this, right? The evil effect that Satan's action has brought is going to be reversed, and it's going to be reversed through the family of the people that he's damaged. Yeah? That's as definite as you can get. Right? And why is that fairly vague to start with? Because we're right at the beginning of the story. The Bible is a book of what we call progressive revelation. You've heard the phrase, have you, before? Progressive revelation means God doesn't tell you it all at once. He reveals it bit by bit. And the first is, he's told us there's going to be salvation. Satan's going to die. Yeah? And the damage he's done is going to be undone. But that's all we're told. Right? He's through the woman somehow, but we're not sure what. So what that verse is doing is just giving us a general feel of where the story's going. Right? That's where we're going. But he doesn't tell us all the details. But you can see in the way it's structured that the details are there. Only just little hints. That's why some of them are interpreting it with a capital S. The seed of the woman, we don't know that it's going to be from the family of Noah, from the family of Shem, from the family of Abraham, through the family of Isaac, down to Jacob, down to Judah, down to David, down to Jesus. We don't know that. They don't know that. Right? But now we know it. You can read back and say, yes, the seed of the woman is not just the whole human race, but ultimately the one that's capable of doing it for us is Jesus. Right? So the hint's there, but it's very, very covered in a sense. You can look back and say, ah, that's like prophecy all the time, isn't it? Mm-hmm. While you're looking forward, you think, what on earth is that all about? Mm-hmm. And you look back and say, ah, that's what it's about. Mm-hmm. Now, as Willard just mentioned, the fact that he says the seed of the woman and not the seed of Adam, I think there's a hint there as well.
Mary.
It's Mary. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, isn't it? So that's why they put the S in, the capital. Yeah?
Right.
But what they're doing is they're reading back into it what's not there to start with. There's a hint there, but it's not absolutely clear to start with. That's what we're getting at, yeah? They're quite right to have a capital S if you want it, because that's where it finally finishes up. But it's not there to start with. It's giving us the general aim of where it's going. Satan's going to be defeated. God's going to do it to the people that Satan messed up. Praise the Lord. Yes.
When you finish, so he made the clothes for them.
Yes.
And covered their sin, he then sacrificed him.
That's right.
The animals in the garden, which was then going on.
Prefigures. The sacrificial system, yes. And the covering, yes. Yeah. And it's got nothing to do with it, but I think we've got to cover this last little bit. In Genesis 3, in verse 20, it says, you just mentioned this, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Right? Now then, what was she called? What did he call her first?
Woman.
Called a woman. Right, out of man.
Hey, woman!
Yeah. Well, it's a good name for her, yeah? That's what she was. It describes who she is, yeah? He called her, but he changed the name. Called her Eve. Why did he call her Eve? Because she'd become the mother of all the living. Yes. But what was the motivation for him changing her name?
God told him that
he'd
have children.
God told him he believed God. Right? And when you start believing God, you're on the road back. Aren't you? Right? He believed God. And so he changes her name. God made a promise. You're going to be the one, my love, through whom the world's going to be transformed. Right? So he believed God. He changed his wife's name. Right? And then we find the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. What's that tell you? God's covered their sin.
Ah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And where did the skins come from? Yeah. Animals don't give up their skins easily. Yeah. No. Mm. Right? It's sacrifice. It's just vague. It's just, you know, but because we can look back and say, ah, yes, yes, prophecy is good when you look back. Mm-hmm. Right? But at the time, so, you know, we've got an understanding of it now. And so God provided a sacrifice for them in order that their sin may be covered. Genesis 3, I've told you, is foundational to the whole issue of salvation. You chuck that one out, you've lost the lot, basically. Right? No sin, no saviour. Yeah? But when we see that God's made a promise that he's going to build this transforming power of salvation through this seed of the woman, well, we know where it finishes up with Jesus. But the wonderful thing is, we are included. So, like I said this morning, you have to think with, like Jewish, with both hands. Yeah? Right? On the one hand, it's one seed, isn't it? Ultimately, Jesus who does it. He's the one seed. But on the other hand, Paul says, you believers are going to be the one that crushes Satan under your feet.
When did he call Adam Adam?
To the beginning. Adam means man.
Oh, it means man.
Yes, it means man. Adam. Yes. Right. And Adam is related to the word Adma, which means dust.
Dust,
yes.
And he
loved him so
much that he put his spirit in.
Yes.
But then when they sinned, perhaps they couldn't do any better than sin because of what they were made of.
No. You can't give them any excuses, do you? There are no excuses for their sin.
No, I don't like that. Yeah. They were still human.
They weren't still human. They were really sinless human beings. And sinful human beings are.
Why were they so weak then?
Because Satan was so nasty and subtle and mean.
So they were still weak.
They were innocent. They weren't weak. They were innocent.
They must have been weak. They gave in into the temptation.
Ah, well, when you get tempted, if the devil comes to you, my love, you'll have a struggle as well.
But the devil tempted Jesus.
Ah.
When the devil tempted Jesus, who was God, he didn't go with it because he was strong.
Yeah.
So God made man in his image.
Yes.
They should have been strong enough to have resisted the devil.
And God says now, through his Holy Spirit in you, you can say no to the devil.
We don't.
Yeah, but...
And you can. And you can.
You can, and we do.
And we do.
And now and again, we don't.
Ah, well, that's something by the by. But as a fallen creature, we struggle with that.
Yeah.
But Adam was not fallen. You can't make excuses for Adam.
Mm.
Sorry. Guilty as they come. Guilty as sin.
Yeah.
Yes.
True,
yeah. That's the tragedy of it. That really is the tragedy of it. Yeah. And
God made Lucifer as well,
isn't he? Yes. But he didn't cause Lucifer to sin either.
No.
The origin of evil is another issue, but that's another story. Yeah. But Genesis 3, it's got Jesus in it, although it's very, it's only a capital S if you want to. Yes. The Saviour. Sorry? I'm sorry. That's Hengstenberg for you. I tried to pot him for you.
You've done well.
Yeah. Anyway, dear friends, we'll have to stop, won't we?
Mm.
Can I ask you a quick question?
A quick question. Yeah.
Jesus being human, what DNA would you have had? Mary's?
Sorry?
Jesus being human, what DNA?
Would you have had Mary's DNA?
Would
he? It's a possibility, it's possible, but I don't think he even had Mary's DNA, to be honest, because Mary's DNA was as defective as ours.
So that they traced it back then, they say that we definitely come from, I don't know.
We have what we call a mitochondrial Eve, is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Right. If you do the DNA tests on your, you know mitochondria, have you heard of those? They're the little energy batteries in your cells, The little mitochondria in your cells carry the DNA for the enzymes that they use. Those enzymes are absolutely strictly important. They mustn't go wrong. Because when your mitochondria go wrong, you're dead. Right? So those enzymes have been conserved down through many generations where mutations have happened in your eyes and your hair and your body and everything else. Those mitochondria have kept it. Right? Yes, and you can look at the mitochondrial DNA and you check it on one population there and another population there. Throughout the world, we're all related.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Mm. They call, and it comes from your mother, you get your mitochondria from your mother. So she's called mitochondrial Eve. The origin of your mitochondria. Your mitochondrial Eve.
Sorry? Came to the conclusion that we all come from one woman.
Yeah.
Yes.
So I said, well, if you look at Genesis 3, we'll
know that. Well, I know that, John. You know that.
You know the rest of your name.
I know, yes.
Mm.
But that's their problem.
So do you reckon when we get to heaven, we'll see Adam,
Yes.
And we can see a bit here.
I want to work with
you.
He's repented of this a long time, actually. We'll forgive him.
Yeah.
We'll forgive him, man. Yes. Yes, John.
I said something about DNA.
Yeah.
Well, Jesus had Mary's DNA. But he couldn't, because he was planted in by the Holy
Spirit. Yes.
Holy Spirit. Yes. Very good.
He was conceived of the Holy Spirit.
Mary also was being, she was carrying.
Having said that,
if you look at the field, it's a male then.
The male that carries the young, yes. Mary was the means through which God brought his son into the world. I don't think it was Mary's DNA. I could be wrong. What could have happened is God could have taken Mary's DNA and fixed it. You know, where there were the faults, he could have fixed it. And that's perfectly possible, because God did the redeeming job. So that's the other alternative. But he was born of Mary, he's Mary's son, he's definitely human.
I thought he was half, because he was half human, and that's where the human side comes from.
Well, God created humans to start with, didn't he? He's not half, but thank you, yeah, he's not half human, he's... Angie? He's completely human.
He's completely human. So we've got DNA.
He's got DNA, yeah. Jesus bled. He died.
Yes, he got it.
Well, I assume he got it from God. As I say, he did a repair on Mary's dreams.
Okay, confused now.
Yeah, we don't know. You'll have to ask him. Right, I don't know that.
You've got a way to get there.
Right. I'll let you tell you this. When you get there, it won't be that important.
It'll be all changed.
So, on that happy note, we better pray and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord, we've got a Saviour with a capital S. Yes.
Amen.
Well, you can discuss this one. Just stand there. Oh Lord, your word's so rich. There's so much in it, Lord. We realise that. And oh Father, thank you that once we were children of the devil, and now we're children of God through Jesus Christ, your Son, by the work of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the promise that you made right at the beginning, that evil would not triumph. That Lord Jesus, you would win the victory. And we say, praise your name, that we've been counted to be part of it, Lord. Thank you that we can have the victory over Satan too, Lord. It's part of his judgment that the very creatures that he destroyed, in a sense, have come back to haunt him. We bless you, Lord, for your mercies to us. And just pray, Lord, you'll help us to realize how important it is to know, Lord, that what's happened in the past is really important for how we see our present and trust for the future. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. In Jesus' name. Amen.